Good morning. We have a wonderful topic today we're going to look into, and that's wisdom. Everybody in here, myself included, could use a little bit of wisdom or a little more wisdom. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. These verses will all be up on the screen for you that we're going to discuss today. We know that God is love. And that God loves us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, saved us, made the way, the path clear for us to go to heaven. And that's the goal. Go to heaven. That's where I want to be, in heaven. But until I get there, God also tells us in His Word that we must occupy, we must be witnesses, we must be ambassadors. And to do that, quite frankly, we need God in our life. We need God in our heart and in our mind and walking right by our side and holding our hand. We can't do it on our own. We need His help. And how has He chosen to give us that help? Well, Christ died for us, bought the ticket for us, paved the way for us, made us clean. And then He sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live and to dwell within the heart of the believer, to give us instructions, to convict us of righteousness. In other words, to tell us what's wrong, what's right. And that when we're doing wrong, we need to turn around and do what's right. Now, it's easy to get right and wrong confused, and we seem to live in a world today that's full of gray. Who's to draw the line? Who's to say this is right or this is wrong? Based on what? Your experience or yours or yours or mine? No, based on the Word of God, based on the Word of God. And God is love, and we understand that. But God is many more things and much more than love. There are angels that fly around His throne 24 hours a day, every minute of the hour, every second of the minute, and they sing out one song, they sing out one chorus, and it only has three words. Holy, 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 because God is holy. That means God is perfect. That means God is all that there is, and there isn't anything outside of Him. If that's true, if He's all there is, if that's true, if He's God and there's nothing outside of Him, wouldn't I want to be with Him? Wouldn't I want to be connected with Him? Wouldn't I want to know His ways? Wouldn't I want to know His thoughts? Wouldn't I want to know where He draws the line? And God is holy, which makes Him righteous, which makes Him true, which makes Him trustworthy, faithful. All of these things. And you say, well, I know all that. Well, let me tell you what else God is. He's fearful. He's awesome. He's terrible. He's frightful. He's powerful. He's mighty. He's glorious. He's wonderful. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, the church doesn't fear God anymore. We try to manipulate God. We try to force God into our image. We try to dictate to God what we're going to do, what's going to happen. And when I say the church, I mean the church as far as this country goes. But here it says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I've heard it preached. And even when I was younger in the ministry, I even bought into it. Well, what that really means is we should just be respectful. That's what it's talking about. God doesn't want us to cower. And God doesn't want us to fear him. He's love. It doesn't mean afraid. It doesn't mean fear. You see, God didn't know what he was writing when he wrote that. But I do. It means to be bold. But it's not consistent with what the Word of God says. I tell you that if he's all these things that I've said this morning, we should all be afraid of him. Can you prove that to me, Pastor? Well, let's try. Jeremiah chapter 5. There seems to be no one at this time in Jerusalem who could execute judgment and truth. No one could point out at this time. And this is not the first time in Bible history. And this is why it's so important that we study the Word of God so that we know what God means when he says it. This is why the parable of the sower is so important, because the parable of the sower is about the heart. And it's not the guy's heart out there. It's your heart right here. It's my heart right here. And every day my heart needs to be plowed up. It needs to be made fertile. It needs to be made ready to receive the Word of God. But in those days, in Jeremiah's days, there was no one who executed judgment. There was no one who sought the truth. Jerusalem was that far gone. No one considered the Word of God. When we hear things in the Bible like statutes, when we hear things like judgment, when we hear things like wisdom, it's talking about one thing, the Word of God, your Bible. That's what it's talking about, your Bible. And we're more fortunate than they were in Jeremiah's day because we have the complete Word of God. But no one sought the ways of the Lord. No one gave credence to what God's Word said. Only what they felt or what they thought. Jeremiah says in verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, O Lord, are not your eyes upon the truth? In other words, he's saying, if there's anyone who knows the truth, if there's anyone who knows the will of God, if there's anyone who knows what God wants, what God expects, what God desires, what God deserves, it would be God. He's the one who knows. God's the only one who, I don't know, you don't know, but God knows. So if I want to know, I have to go to God. The quickest and fastest way to do that is with his word. Verses 4 through 6, he says, God's eyes are upon the truth and the Bible, but not Judas. They've refused correction. Now there are people, good people, godly people. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about getting saved, but there are people within the kingdom who don't like to be corrected. I once was talking to a lady and she said, do you believe the Bible teaches that you should not be unequally yoked? I said, absolutely. She said, is that scripture really in the Bible? Yes, it is. Show it to me. We went to my office. We looked it up. We read it. I handed her the Bible. I said, now you read it. She read it. She took my Bible. She laid it back down and she said, well, that's very fine, but I just don't believe it. That's what we're talking about here. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what the Word of God says. And the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. God calls them poor, spiritually speaking, meaning that we fill our lives with all these things. Sometimes these thorns that come up, these cares of life that comes up. They're not bad things. They could be, but they're not necessarily. There are children, there are husbands, there are wives, our houses, our jobs, the good things. We fill our life up and we get our heart off of God. God says you're spiritually poor. Because they have things, and whether you're the richest person or the poorest person in church, it doesn't matter. We all have things. I have things. We all have things, and their things were more important, so they forsook God. And how do you forsake God? When you forsake His Word. Football's important. The Eagles are going to surprise everybody this year. But it's not more important than God. Not His Word. Not me getting in His Word. Not me knowing His Word. Not me asking Him to explain His Word. There are many important things. And God says that He has no choice. If we forsake His Word, then He has to forsake us. Now that doesn't mean that God abandons us. But what it means is that we open ourselves up to natural consequences when we do not do the things that God's Word tells us to do. He gave this same counsel to Israel. The kingdom was split, Israel and Judah. 100 years ago, they didn't listen. Now it's Judah's turn. In verses 7 through 8, God tells them this. Here's what happens when you ignore my word. God is telling them this. Here's what happens when it's not important or a priority to you. This is what happens when you stray from my word. This should wake up every adult in the church. But this is what happens. God says it puts your children in danger. I've heard a lot about our children in this church. What we want, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, and yet God tells us here in this passage, if you'd let me stay here at about 4 o'clock, we could cover them all, but we won't. If we really care about our children, we as adults, parents, grandparents, will get in this word. We'll study this word. We'll read this word. And this word will give us our answer, our direction, our path, our protection. This word. He says, you go through the motions. You come to the temple. You make the offerings. But you have brought in so many other false gods. Did you know that football could be a false god? It could be. Or whatever it is that you like, that you divide your time so much that you've left me out. And you seek my forgiveness, but without my word, I can't give it because you're not asking for it. There's three men in the Bible. One's Esau. You remember Esau? What did he do? He gave away his kingdom because he was hungry and he wanted a bowl of soup. He told his brother, I'll give you my kingdom if you just make me a bowl of soup. Even when I was young and dumb, I thought, how stupid is that? And then he gets mad at God because that's exactly what happened. Then there was Judas. And we remember Judas Iscariot. Jesus wouldn't just do what Judas knew he should do. He wasn't handling things. He's seen his power. He's seen him raise the dead. He's seen him feed the thousands. He's seen him walk on water. He's seen him turn soldiers away who came to arrest him, walking away saying, whoa, no one's ever spoke like that before. And he wanted to make sure he was going to take these Romans and these religious leaders and stomp them in the ground. And if Jesus wasn't going to do it, Judas was going to force his hand. And that's what he did. And the Bible says Judas was sorrowful. He repented, but he was not forgiven. And Judas went to hell. Excuse me. Peter denies Christ. Peter, who's the first one who says, everybody else will leave you, but not me. All these other fellows here, they'll leave you. Sure, I believe you, Jesus, but not me. Peter's the one there, when they come to arrest Jesus, he draws a sword out and cuts off the ear of a fella. And Jesus picks it up and says, Peter, puts it back on the guy. That's not how we do things here. I'm in charge. And then when the trial's going on, and they're marching, and Peter is privileged to go with John Because John knew Caiaphas. He could even go into the house. And he's following along as Jesus is being going back and forth between the trials. And people start saying, aren't you one of them? I think you're one of them. And Peter says, hey, I've got nothing to do with them. They say, you must be one of them. You talk like one of them. And Peter changed the way he talked. And finally, he cursed. And when you read that in the book of Luke, the moment he curses Jesus and says, and you can clean that up any way you want, and you can pretend he just said, oh, gee, I don't know him. Because I know that's how all you talk when you're mad. And I know that's how I talk when I'm mad. I just go, oh, gee. Because that's the way we are, right? He cursed him, and at that moment, his eyes, Jesus turned around and looked Peter straight in the eye. And Peter says and curses him, I don't know him. Peter repented. He got forgiven. What's the difference? Why? Why not Judas, but why Peter? Because if you're going to repent, you have to take the blame. You don't take the blame, you don't lose the shame. And that's the way it is. You can't just come to God like Judas and say, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. You have to take the blame. You have to stand up. You have to man up, or you have to woman up, and you have to say, it's my fault. Forgive me, God. Peter did that. Well, how do you know? Because it said he clung to Christ. How do we do that? Word of God. Okay, let's move on. God says, without my word, I cannot protect you. In verses 11 through 19, God says that because you have rejected my word, you do not believe. When we get out of the word of God, we begin to not believe the things of God. We begin not to believe God. We begin not to fear God. We begin to think we can skate on issues and we can walk in gray. And then we pray and nothing happens. And bad things come and we wonder why. And we lose our power and our ability to make righteous, common sense decisions. We listen, and the people in this day were listening to popular preachers. Well, they must know what they're talking about. They're on TV. They've got thousands and thousands of followers. They must know what they're talking about. Nothing new. Read the Bible. You'll see all through the Old Testament. Every one of those prophets, every one of those teachers, every one of those prophetesses, they were always the odd man out. They weren't on the in crowd. Jeremiah certainly wasn't. God told him straight up. He said, I'm calling you to preach my word. And when you look at their faces, don't you get scared. Because I'll confound you. In other words, God's saying, look, I've called you to preach my word. And when people start questioning and scoffing you and say, don't you get scared or I'll make you look silly. I'll make you look downright dumb in front of them. I'll confound you. Preach my word. And so Jeremiah preached his word. And what'd they do? All kinds of horrible things to him. They locked him up in stocks. They did tremendously horrible things to him, to the point that Jeremiah, why he's locked up one day in public display in all this pain and agony, says, that's it, that's it, that's it. I'm not going to talk about God anymore. That's it, God, you hear me? I'm telling you, I'm done. The people don't want to hear it. I'm tired of going. I'm not going to mention your name anymore. And then he starts, as he's praying the same prayer, he starts talking about God. He starts glorifying God. He says, I can't do that. It's like a fire, the word of God. It's like a fire. I can't help but talk about you, God. I can't help but tell people about your love. I can't help but tell people they need to repent, turn back to you. I can't. It's like a fire. It's shut up in my bones. It just has to come out. It has to come out. And he tells the people, through Jeremiah, I have sent you my true prophet. I have put my words in his mouth. They are like a fire. And through Jeremiah, he says, and I tell you this, trouble is coming. Now, is there any similarities between our country today, Judah, Jerusalem? Is trouble coming? It's already here. It's already here. People are running scared. People are trying to make wise decisions. Here's the wise decision. Get in the Word of God, and God will lead, guide, and direct you. He'll keep you and hide you. Verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Sounds a lot like Jesus. Fear you not me, says the Lord. You're not afraid of me. That's what God's saying. You're not afraid of me. You don't tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for a bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, and it cannot pass. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. What he's saying is, wake up! Wake up! You've turned your heart away from me, but it's okay because you can turn back to me. But they disobeyed him because they did not fear him. The heart is the center of the will. It's where you make your choices. It's where you decide. It's where all of our morals come from. And yet the heart is an evil place, God says. Where all the connivings and all the evil things take place. It cannot be trusted. Because they had not depended on the Bible. I think Paul said it this way. Be not conformed to the ways of the world, but be ye transformed with the renewing of your heart, the renewing of your mind. And how do we do that? By the Word of God. And so God says, you are a rebellious people. You are a revolting heart. You are opposing God. And that's where we've been since 1962 in this country. We've been a country that has a revolting heart. It's just a little thing. They took prayer out of school. It's just a little thing. You know, we'll pray at home. Really? Don't raise your hands. Do you? Do you pray at home? Do you fall down on your knees and do you beg God to forgive you of your sins? Do you plead with God if you can't get on your knees? Do you just lay on the bed? Do you just wrestle and say, God, I need you in my life? Have your children seen that? And I don't care if your children are 40 or 50. Have they seen it? Just a little thing. We'll take the Word of God out of school. Silence. All right. We'll read it at home. Do we? Do we read it at home? Do we? I couldn't tell you who dances on Dances with the Stars if you paid me. And if you watch that, that's okay. I'm not telling you not to, but I really am. But what I'm saying is this. It doesn't matter to me. But what God says, that matters to me. In Judges 25:25, it says 25:21. Thank you, Tony. No, my secretary caught that. She said, there is no 25:25. She said, I think you mean 21. I said, yep, that'd be right. Just testing you, Tony. Make sure you're on your toes there. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Why wasn't there a king? God was supposed to be their king. But they didn't want God to be their king. They didn't want God to be their boss. They wanted a king, a man king, like everybody else. And that's all they did was say, God, we want a king. He was supposed to be the king. He sent them judges, and these judges acted like kings in their place. And they said, it's not good enough. We want a king. And it says, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. When we're not focused on the Word of God, you might be surprised what we think is right. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death, destruction. In 1 Samuel 3:1, it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. If you don't know the story of Samuel, his mother was barren, could not have children. But she begged the Lord and begged the Lord and begged the Lord for a child. And finally she said, Lord. And she pleaded so hard that Eli thought she was drunk because of the way, the ferocity she was praying. And he said, it would have been better for you to be drunk at home. And she said, I'm not drunk. I'm seeking God. And she said, you give me a son and I'll turn around and give him right back to you. That's what she did. God gave her a son. And she turned right around and took him into the church, into the temple, and said, here you go, raise him up in the way of the Lord. Now for a mama, that takes a little bit of guts. But God blessed her with other children too. And Samuel was always hers. But it says, and Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. He was probably about 12 years old. Sound like anybody in the New Testament? Jesus. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. That word precious doesn't mean valuable. It means rare. The word of the Lord was rare. How rare is it in our lives? How rare is it? How rare is it? Did we get up this morning and read the word of God? Well, you don't understand how busy I am. You don't understand I have all these children to get ready. You just don't understand. You don't know what it's like to get up and try to get ready for church at the same time my wife does. Listen, I didn't have time. You don't know what it's like to get up and try to get ready for church the way my husband is always slow poking around and doing it. We didn't have time. Really? You don't know my work schedule. There's not a person in here that doesn't play. I play. Sometimes I feel guilty about playing, but I play. There's not one of us in this building that doesn't waste time. That's why the word of God has to be so important, so our hearts prepare. And he says, and there was no open vision. There was no direction. There was no guidance. There was no purpose. There was no black. There was no white. Everything was just gray. Job 28:28 says, and unto the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. When I fear God, I'll run from evil. When I learn how powerful, how awesome, how terrible, how mighty, how scary God is, there ain't anything else out there any more scarier than him. Nothing. Nothing more scarier than him. I went through this with my boys. I went through this with my grandson. We used to live out in the country, and it was always their chore. Even though they were little, it was their chore to take the trash across the big church parking lot from our house over to the dumpster. And if it was dark, it was dark. And I remember my grandson looking at me with horrible fear in his eyes one day because it was dark and he had to take that trash out there. I said, that's all right. I'll go with you. Well, once he found out I was going with him, he didn't even stay by my side. He ran across the parking lot. I'm not a runner. Just wanted to let you in on that. So he got a little bit far away from me because once he found out I was going, there ain't nobody scarier than my papaw. In his mind. And when we look at God that way, man, there's nobody who compares to God. God even says that over and over. Is there anything that can compare to me? Is there anyone who can stand up to me? Is there anyone who can counsel me? Is there anyone at all? And the answer is always no. Proverbs 1:11-10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Man, that's a popular theme. A good understanding of they who do his commandments, his praises endure forever. When we fear God, we begin to praise him. You know what happens when someone sticks a gun in your face? You're praising him. You're not embarrassed. You're not saying, look, if you think I'm raising my hands, let me tell you, I'm proper. You can rob me, but I ain't raising my hands. Oh, yeah, you will. In a heartbeat. When I learn who and what God really is, and I praise him. I speak forth his praises. I tell him how wonderful he is, because he really is. Do you not believe that? When I believe how wonderful God is, I tell him how wonderful he is. I do his commandments. They're not burdensome. Sometimes they're hard. Being a Christian isn't easy. It's something you got to want to do. But I don't know anything in life that's easy. It's something you have to want to do. Do it so long, though, it becomes so natural to obey God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools say, I'm not going to. All right, you showed me that verse. I still don't believe it. She said, we've been married for 47 years, and I'm telling you, my husband is a heathen. God didn't say it wouldn't work out. He just said, don't do it. My parents told me not to play in the street. There were times I did. Don't tell my mom. I turned out okay. And once, I got hit by a car. True story. But just because you never did get hit by a car doesn't mean you shouldn't play in the streets. Just because we get away with something forever because God seems not to move doesn't mean he's not moving. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13, is to hate evil. You don't read the Word of God, you'll never know what evil is. And there are a lot of things out there that are evil. Man, there are a lot of things on TV that are just evil. But then he goes on and says, pride. Pride was when that lady looked at me and said, I don't care what the Word of God says. I don't believe it. Are we that way? And arrogance. Arrogance is when we think we're somebody. Or we think we should be somebody. Or we get mad because we're not somebody. Well, everybody in here is valuable and important, but we're all equal. Everybody in here is valuable and important, but we're not all the same. But the same blood that flowed for me flowed for you. The same Christ that died for me died for you. The same blessings that God gives to me, he'll give to you. The problem with the church today is we want the blessing, we don't want the blesser. We want the kingdom, but we don't want the king. We all want to go to heaven, but we don't want to spend any time with Jesus. What am I trying to tell? What's my point today? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. But wait a minute. You said be afraid of God. Didn't it say 1 John 4:18 that perfect love casts out all fear? Doesn't it say that? So isn't that the Old Testament? Doesn't it say that? There's no fear. I'm not afraid of God. I don't have me and God just like this. Because 1 John 4:18. Did you ever read 1 John 4:16, 4:17, 4:19, 4:20 to find out what in the world he's talking about? And do you know what perfect love is? It's not me. It's not you. It's Jesus. Perfect love is Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, when God talks about of power, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When he's talking about of love, he's talking about Christ crucified. When he's talking about a sound mind, he's talking about the Word of God. And that word fear there is a different word. It's Delias, which means don't be a coward. If you're serving God, don't be afraid. Don't be a coward. That's the kind of fear he's talking about. If you're following God, who is more scary than anything else you can think of, stand up for Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not afraid to speak for Jesus. I'm not afraid to stand my ground for Jesus. He told Jeremiah, don't look on their faces. Don't look on their frowns. Don't worry about them. They're rejecting them. You just preach my word. Now, this has nothing to do with a pastor. You're all preachers. Every one of you are preachers. We're all preachers. We're all called to preach the Word of God. That word just means speak the Word of God. That's why I picked these verses. If you thought I was talking about me, you're wrong. I'm talking about you and me together as a church. Be bold. Be strong. For the Lord thy God is mighty. I have no one else to fear because I fear the Lord. So should we fear God? The answer is yes. And no. Yes, we should fear God because he's almighty. He's the creator. He can do anything. When he speaks, the mountains tremble. You know, Moses went up and talked to God on the mountain. The people got mad and said, well, if you can hear from God, we can. Moses said, come on up. And they went up there and God spoke and it trembled and moved the whole thing. They went running down. They said, that's okay. You go talk to God. Everybody who ever met God in the Bible, and I mean met God, what happened to them? They fell down as dead men and women. They fell down as dead men and women. Because that's how mighty and powerful that God is. He's the creator and he's holy. He's holy. Man, when I was a little boy, I never went in my grandmother's living room because we weren't allowed. I thought it was a holy place. When I went to church as a little child because my neighbors took me at children's church, we were always out in the gathering area walking past it. The doors were always closed. The adults were in here. And I thought that was a holy place in there. If I went in there, I'd surely get struck and down dead. And this is a holy place. But Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Consider Isaiah 6, 4, and 5. Isaiah saw it, said, I saw God, I saw his glory. He came down, he filled up this temple. Smoke and the train just filled up this temple. God's glory. And he said, woe is me. I am undone. In other words, he said, well, that's it. I saw God, I'm going to die, and he's right to kill me because I'm an unclean man and I hang around with unclean people, and here goes. And he became numb and as dead, scared out of his wits. And Judges, Gideon thought he would die when the angel of the Lord, once his angel of the Lord is talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, appeared to him. And Gideon froze as a dead man and said, I'm going to die because I've seen God. In Judges 13, 22, Manoah also thought he would die when God appeared to him. Who was Manoah? Well, he was the husband of Hannah. Who was Hannah? Well, she was the mother of Samson. When anyone experiences the majesty of God, they are humbled. They are filled with fear. When I encounter God, when you in prayer and Bible study, in our walk with God, in our salvation, we should be overtaken with the awesomeness of God. I mean, we should believe like Luke believed and my boys believed. And when I was a little boy, I believed that my dad can do anything. And that's what we're to call him, our Father. In heaven, he can do anything. He can change anything. He can make you anything. He can turn things around faster than you can even think of them. Luke tells us in chapter 5 that when Peter was fishing and Jesus had cast the net and he caught all the fish, Jesus fell on his feet and said, get away from me, I'm evil. Jesus said, it's all right, I know, that's why I came here. I come to save you. I come to make you righteous. In Acts, the churches walk through Judea at Acts 9:31. It says, then the churches walking in the fear of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, it says, knowing the terror, the fear of the Lord, we persuade man. We go witnessing. We tell people about Jesus. We try to get people saved because we know the terror of the Lord. We know the judgment of God. Matthew 10, 28, Jesus said this, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Don't fear men, but rather fear him, fear God, which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. If that doesn't convince you, when Jesus says you better be afraid of the Father, I don't know what else to tell you. But we, on the other hand, we don't have to. Because when he approached Isaiah, and Isaiah said, that's it, I'm going to die. God let him go through his whole little spiel there, and then God said, fear not. I've not come to kill you. I've come to save you. Manoah, when he thought he was going to perish, God said, fear not. I've come for you to be a help and to be a blessing. Jesus told Peter, fear not. Don't be afraid. Just follow me. He told all of them that. So when we truly come to God, he tells us. When we truly plead and lay our heart open, he says to us, fear not. Fear not. But the fear that we should have of God, the fear of God being almighty and all powerful, is like a magnet. The fear of the Lord doesn't push you away from God. People say, well, if we're supposed to be terrified of God, no one will ever come. No. It's not like a wild animal where you run from him. The fear of the Lord, you run to him. If you can see it in the Bible, in story after story, even the demons on the land of Gennesaret, among the Gadarenes, in the tombs where nobody dared walk, and Jesus set that boat right on the shore and got out, what'd they do? They came running to Jesus. running sore afraid. They were afraid. They were fearful. But that fear, and they've already know their judgment, but it still made them run to the holy God. And they said, "You are the holy Son of God. And have you come here now? Is this the time? Now?" And God had a little fun with them. Said, "Nah, I think I'll just send you in that bacon over there." And they went, pigs. In case you didn't know. God is powerful. He's mighty. And I fear him enough to know his love. I fear him enough to know his love and to read his word. John 3:18, "He who believes in me is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you're not reading the Bible, and I mean studying the Bible, reading the Bible, check yourself. See if you get any fear of God left. Because if you fear the Lord, you'll be reading the Word. And the more you read the Word, the more you'll fear the Lord, the more you'll understand his love, and the more you read the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There's no shortcut. There's no other way around it. You can't get it on CD sermons. You can't get it on the radio. You can't get it on TV. You can't get it through osmosis. You can't put it under your pillow at night and expect it to seep through. It's not going to happen. Get in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You want to turn your life around? You want to turn things in your life around? You want to be directed by God? You want to have your path set straight? You want to touch God? You want to feel the hem of his garment? You want to feel the virtue, the power coming in you? You want to see things happen in this church? You want to become alive, electric again? You want to have a little excitement? You want to be able to talk to people about Jesus? Kind of like what I am, but don't worry, God won't make you that radical if you don't want to be. But do you want to know Jesus? Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. We're going to close with, "Come, come, ye saints." And that's what I invite you to do. I invite you to come to the altar. Why do we come to the altar? We come to the altar to touch God, touch the hem of his garment. We come to the altar to be put in the trembling waters. Come on, come on, come on, my friend. So I'll stand up here and I'll pray for you if that's your desire to be touched by God, to feel God, to know God, to make a pledge to God, to return to his word. His word. That's what we need. you to leave this place desiring to read the Word of God. And Father, we thank you because you truly bless us. And Father, that we are your children and we walk in that love of Christ. Protect us, always keep your hand upon us as we bless your name. Amen.